We are returning tonight in our study to 1 Peter, and much of what we have been talking about in our study over the last several times we were together is just that reality, our behavior as Christians in the relationships that God puts us in. We were urged back in chapter 2 to keep our behavior excellent among the Gentiles, among the nations, among the people that we live around, because they see us and they see our Christian lives, and it is through our Christian lives that they will, as they observe us, glorify God in the day of His visitation. So tonight I want to return to our study of 1 Peter chapter 3. And return to the text that we left off on last time we were here. I don't know, what's it been, three weeks ago or so? And deal with this whole issue of real and radical Christianity and dealing with that in the home. And so I want to focus our attention back on chapter 3, verses 1 to 7, and finish up, or at least begin again dealing with this text before us. If you'll follow along, chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. And let not your adornment be merely external, braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Thus Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, likewise, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Clearly, Peter is focusing our attention on the institution of marriage. The institution of marriage today is one of deep and increasing turmoil. It's not hard for us to just look around and see the difficulty. I have even stated in the past the divorce rate has increased to really staggering proportions in our society. And really, that's only half of the story that's being told, because all you hear about are the relationships that go through with a divorce. But in most marriage failures, rather than even go through with an actual procedure of divorce, many couples have, for all intents and purposes, really just divorced intimately and divorced emotionally from each other, even though they stay together. There are many couples that are continuing to live together under the same roof, within the same four walls, if you will. They even refrain, rightly so, they refrain from a life of some kind of marital unfaithfulness, seemingly keeping up all appearances of a marriage, all the while the tension within the home, the hostility, the strife, everything that breaks down a marriage takes place and continues to brew even under the surface, even though they seemingly are married and they are desperately unhappy. Maybe they avoid the process of formal divorce in the court systems because they just don't want to disappoint their parents who may still be living. They don't want their parents to have children who are divorced. Or maybe it's because they just don't want to be labeled in our society a divorcee, even though that stigma has less and less really attached to it, even in our culture. Maybe they just stay together for the sake of the children. That's what many say. Maybe it's some other reason that they've conjured up in their own minds for staying together, but whatever it is, they are still just two people living separate lives under the same roof. For all intents and purposes, they are divorced. If you go into any bookstore today, by the way, you go into a Christian bookstore, if you can even find one anymore, but if you go into most bookstores, even into the local Walmart, you'll find books that are written by a variety of authors from all kinds of fields, in fact, that will give an endless supply of formulas to solve the divorce dilemma, the marriage problem. But if you talk to the couples who try those things, if you talk to the ones who attempt those techniques, those systems that are promoted and put out there for us, few, if any, have found any kind of real help. And so the question comes, why? Why are those things not really helpful? Why is there so many problems? Because it is near impossible to repair a broken marriage without the help of the designer of marriage. It's impossible to really solidify and bring a couple together in what is truly an honor to God kind of marriage without God. Those who do not know Christ have no happiness, really, even if they stay together in a so-called peaceful relationship. Why? Because true happiness comes from knowing God. True happiness comes from having a relationship with the Creator, the designer of marriage. And a marriage that does not have God at its center is at best false happiness. At best. And what saddens me greatly as a pastor is that these same kind of circumstances in the world exist in many homes of professing Christians. Not only does this displease our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ because it is outside His design, but it's also unnecessary. It's unnecessary because when the husband and the wife are living their personal lives in intimacy with the Lord Jesus Christ individually, then the marriage relationship can be filled with true love and true happiness. So marriage relationships don't have to be a battleground. They don't have to be filled with all kinds of trouble. They don't have to be filled with all kinds of turmoil and strife that you see, because the Bible gives us instruction that we need to have that will help us live out and have both fulfilling and truly happy marriages if we just follow the design of God. And the best thing is that God gives us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what He asks us to do. And I think that's exactly what Peter has been exhorting us all the way back since chapter 2 in verse 13. Really in verse 11, where he begins to talk about us in our position in the world as aliens and strangers, and to keep our behavior excellent. And then he talks about where to keep that behavior excellent. And he talks about the government and how we're supposed to interact with the authority that is placed over us. And he uses that word we don't like to hear, submit. Submit yourselves to the authorities that God has placed over you. Why? Because it's for the Lord's sake. He says that in verse 13. So for the sake of the Lord, for the sake of testimony, for the sake of your Christian life, you willingly come under the authority that God places over you. In the workplace, you do the same thing. We find that word again, verse 18 of chapter 2. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, without fear. That's what the word with all respect is. Without phobos, without fear. Why? Because it's a good conscience. It has a clear conscience in you before God. It's the same thing. It's for the Lord's sake. It's for the sake of testimony. It's for the sake of others seeing Christ in you. So in the workplace, whether it's a good boss, a bad boss, whoever it is, no matter what it is, you be submissive. So it's no wonder that Peter, when he gets to chapter 3, he uses that same principle for the home. For the home. You be submissive. These are timeless truths then for all of us. Peter begins by teaching wives. Wives, and he lists three responsibilities for the wives in the home. Wives ought to manifest these in their lives in order to fulfill God's design for them in marriage. And I know some of us are here and they're not married. And some are listening to this and say, what's this got to do with me? Listen, lock these principles down in your mind so that when you do get married, if by God's design that's for your life, these things can be practiced in this relationship as well. And you notice in verse 7, he also then begins to talk to husbands about how they can fulfill their obligations in this marriage relationship. So I want to finish up tonight with wives and begin with husbands, and then we'll return to husbands a little later. But you might remember last time we studied this that we said that these responsibilities for the wife have nothing to do with the ability of a wife or a husband within the marriage. It's not about ability here. It is about God's design. It is about functionality according to God's design in marriage. Our God is a God of order. He is not a God of chaos. God has designed things for a purpose. And where there is no design, there is no order. And where there is no order, there is only chaos. And so God, in His wisdom, has designed the marriage relationship to be one that functions with order and not chaos. And so He gave roles. Roles within the home. Order within the home. And the moment we step outside of those roles, there's chaos, trouble, dysfunction, difficulty, divorce. So what then are the responsibilities of each partner? Like I said, we began to look last time at the wife's role, and we've covered the first two, and I just want to remind us of those and then cover the third one and begin to deal with the husbands. The first responsibility for the wife is simply that she be submissive. Verse 1, in the same way, you wives be submissive. In the same way to what? In the same way that I told you already back in chapter 2, as a testimony of her life, in the same way that you submit yourselves to the governing authorities over you, which is placed there by God, in the same way you submit yourselves to any ruling authority by way of work over you or the master-slave relationship, in the same way, wives in the home, you be submissive. I say it's simply submission, not because it's simple, but because that is what God says. He just says, be submissive. Be submissive in the home. It's the only way for your family to be truly united as a family and for it to function according to God's design and reflect Him to the world. What the Bible tells us we are to be doing. It's the only way that a marriage can and will be truly happy. Let every institution, in every institution, someone is to be leading and others are responsible for following. And in the home, leadership by God is given to the man and the others follow that leadership. That's an important role, men. We have a very, very important role. God is not going to hold your wife accountable for leading the home. He's not going to hold your children accountable for leading the home. He's going to hold you accountable in the home. Some of your wives may be more intelligent than you are when it comes to practical decision making. They may possess a more winning personality than you do when it comes to even leadership skills, and yet God says you must recognize and acknowledge your leadership role. And wives, you must recognize and acknowledge their headship in the home. Why? Simply because it is God's design. Because God designed it that way. That makes it His will, and His will always works. Peter says, whether they are believers or not, whether they are obedient or disobedient to the word, No matter what it is, no matter the circumstance there, as long as you're not being commanded or asked or led to be disobedient to the word yourself as a Christian, as long as you're not being commanded to sin or led into sin by your husband, it says, come under willingly their headship in the home. That's what it says. Be submissive to your husbands, even if they're disobedient to the word. So the first responsibility is simply that, willingly come under their headship. Not ownership. It's not lordship in your life. It is their headship, their position, their responsibility as leader in the home. The second responsibility then that we see here is that they be faithful. That you wives be faithful. Faithful, verse 2, notice what it says, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. This is your behavior toward your husband. Remember chapter 2, verse 13, keep your behavior excellent among the nations. That includes your husband. Keep your behavior excellent as they observe your behavior. Literally, this says, as they continually see your reverent innocence in your way of life. That's the literal rendering of this original language. So it isn't that you're doing something in order to have your husband treat you in a certain way. The Bible calls that manipulation. That's not good. That's sinful. It's not that you're doing that or that you're trying to get your husband to love you better than he loves you now, or get him to do something so that he's hearing the gospel from you so he might love you more. What is seen by your husband in you, according to what Peter is saying, is your faithfulness to God in your life attitude. That's what verse 2 is saying, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. So the very thing that should drive your life, the very thing that should be the energy within you, is a quality of reverential innocence before God. Fearful, God-fearing innocence before Him. So what your husband sees in you is this outworking within your own heart of the reverential separateness that you live out from the world. The separateness from any disobedient activity, you desire simply to follow the will of God. You're submitting yourselves to the one who judges righteously, just like Jesus did, chapter 2, verse 21 and following. He was bearing our sins on the cross. He was doing all of that, uttering no threats, suffering even though returning no evil back, but kept entrusting himself to the one who judges rightly. He just laid himself in the arms of God and said, God, I am at your disposal. So it is your life, continually lived separate from the world, and what it would do because of your reverential relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, your desire to follow the design of God's design for marriage. Your desire to follow how God has designed it. So your responsibility then, first is to be submissive, second to be faithful, and third is to maintain what I call true beauty. True beauty. Verses 3 and 4. And let your adornment be, or not be, merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, putting on dresses. But let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. The third responsibility then for every Christian wife is to maintain a true beauty that springs from the heart. A true beauty that comes from within, not from without. If you've read through Proverbs, you are acutely aware, as a woman, I'm sure, of Proverbs 31. And you see the description there of a godly woman. And then, it has this as the second to last verse. Verse 30, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain. Talking about external beauty. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. So a woman, as women, you who claim to have a relationship with God, you have I'm a Christian, I believe in Jesus Christ, I want to follow what God says, I have this relationship. Peter is saying to you, put far more emphasis in your life on what is going on inside of you than what can be done with the outside of you. You see, I think we husbands do our wives a disservice sometimes in this area because we focus wrongly so often on the outside. And we perpetuate upon our wives this idea that outward beauty is the ultimate thing. It is obvious in our world that it is obsessed with outward beauty. Billions and billions of dollars get spent every year in our country on makeup, hair products, the latest fashions, plastic surgery, health foods, all of which feed that obsession. But that's not what Peter is talking about here. He's not saying, listen, you have to completely remove yourself from all of that, and all you can do now is touch nothing of which is out there and only wear burlap sacks as a woman. What Peter means is that the spiritual beauty that is reflected because of the indwelling Holy Spirit within you is far more important than anything the latest fashions or new hairstyle will do, and that's what needs to be cultivated in your life. That's what he's saying. Peter says, don't let the order of your life, that's what he's saying, don't let the order of your life, adornment. Adornment is the word cosmos. It's where we get the word cosmetic. It's the same word used for world in other places in the Bible, this cosmos, this world order, the world which God put in order through various kinds of cosmetics, if you will. And so Peter is not saying, listen, ladies, stop doing that. Stop ordering the outside of yourself with cosmetics. He's not saying that. As one old pastor friend of mine used to say, listen, if the outside of the barn needs a coat of paint, put some paint on it. All right? Beautify it. It's not saying that. What Peter is saying is the hidden person of the heart. The hidden person of the heart is much more important and must have the priority. That's what he's saying. I guarantee you this, if you ladies, and I have to be very careful here as a man saying these things, but if you ladies spend as much time in the Bible as you know in your own minds you spend in front of a mirror readying yourself for the day, your spiritual life would be different, wouldn't it? Now, you know how much time you spend there. I'm not even going to venture a guess because I'm a wise man. And my wife is sitting right in the front row. Peter is saying, listen, the beauty that is most significant in your life is not the external, it's the internal. Proverbs 11:22 says this, as a ring of gold is in a swine's snout, so is a lovely woman who lacks discretion. Put the beauty of gold in a pig, it does nothing to beautify the pig. The pig is still a pig. A woman without discretion is still unlovely. I don't care how much paint she puts on. I don't care how much it looks on the outside. The lack of discretion in her shows her to be unbeautiful. And it's the same principle. What makes a woman beautiful before God is spiritual beauty, inward beauty. And so Peter says, listen, be submissive to your own husbands. Follow that. Be faithful to God and deal with, more than anything else, the inward qualities of your life. Wives, you're to cultivate, look at it, a gentle and quiet spirit. Let the hidden person of the heart, which is imperishable, the qualities of a gentle and quiet spirit. In other words, cultivate in yourselves an unassuming, kind disposition that's coupled with an inward calm in your life. That's what gentle and quiet means. Now, I know those are hard things to accept. Those are hard things to even think about in our lives. Why? Because it's never easy to be gentle and to carry yourselves with an inward calm when your husband is continually being a dope. And all of us guys know we are that. It's very difficult for you to be meek and to be continually criticized by your husband in both subtle, covert, and overt kind of ways. For you to cook and wait on him with every whim he desires and he continues to criticize you. It's very hard to be quiet and gentle. I know that you'd love to give him a piece of your mind. Respond in the flesh. Do what dishonors God. And listen, you could do that. You could do that. In fact, some of you may be actively doing that in your homes. But listen, you must do it with gentleness and meekness. So if you're going to do it to your husband and respond, then you must do it with gentleness and meekness. I hope you get my point. Gentleness and meekness are not of the flesh. They are not of the flesh. These are spirit-born qualities. You can't respond fleshly and claim to be doing what God commands here through Peter. One author said it this way: you must guard against going into an emotional seizure every time you encounter a mishap or you think you've been wronged. Unquote. That's what it means. Proverbs 14. The wise woman builds her house, but the foolish tears it down with her own hands. Build your house. Be a builder of the home. Follow these principles. So Peter's talking about balance. Balance in your life. It's balance. Where is your time spent? Where is your time spent? Do you spend more time taking care of the temporal outside stuff? Or do you spend your time cultivating the internal qualities that God knows are true beauty? See, I don't know where you spend your time, but you and God do. You and God know. God knows your heart. If you spend your time on the inside, then Peter says you're in good company. Look at what he says in verses 5 and 6. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves. In other words, this is what characterized this. This is what set them apart. It wasn't that they spent all their time outwardly on all these outward things. It isn't that they spent no time doing that. It isn't that they never braided their hair, never wore gold jewelry, or never put on a dress. But they spent their majority of time in the way of dealing with the internal qualities. Those who hoped in God, they adorned themselves that way, being submissive to their own husband. So this was the quality of their life. They understood the position of their husband by God's design. They wanted to follow his design in marriage, and they followed that plan. They dealt with the inside more than the outside. So these women had such strong faith in God that Peter labels them as holy women. They were holy women. They were totally different than the world around them. That's what holy means, separate. They were not the same kind of women as everybody else looked at. And of course, he gives an example in verse 6. Sarah, Abraham's wife, was one of these kinds of women. She called him Lord. That doesn't mean you have to call your husband Lord, but in those days, he was the master. He was the ruler in the home. He was the head of the home. That's the term used here. That's the context of why he's saying this. She understood his position, and you have become her children if you do what is right without being frightened by any fear. Some people say, well, I'm not going to do that. My husband will use me as a doormat. Well, we pray that's not the case, but if it is, please entrust yourself to the one who judges righteously and don't be frightened with any fear. God will, in time, deal with your husband. So it's not outward, it's internal. And if you do the same, then you are in good company. You're in good company. So all of these, in time, will help you develop prayer life, Bible study life, all of these things to cultivate this will help develop in your life this gentle and quiet spirit. And even, by God's design, win over some who are disobedient to the word who you're married to. Now, as soon as Peter pens these words, this is meant, we understand, this is meant to be a cyclical letter, right? Something that was brought around to other churches so that they would read it, and it's read in the churches, and I'm sure as these words rolled off the tongue, when the person was reading it, whoever was reading it in the synagogue, probably the priest of that synagogue, there was chuckling going on, maybe under the breath, even some nudging going on by husbands to the wives and saying, see, I told you you're supposed to live like that. I told you you're supposed to treat me right. Maybe you were doing that even tonight. But let me say this, as soon as the words finish being read to the ladies, guys, verse 7 comes along. In verse 7, he says, you husbands likewise. Live with your wives in an understanding way, as with a weaker vessel, since she is a woman, and grant her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Peter says, in essence, listen to me, men. The same truths apply to you. Notice he says, in the same way, or you husbands likewise. Or just like I told your wives about submission, I'm telling you about submission. Even though positionally, by God's design, you are the head of the home, you are still subordinate to Christ. And Christ has given you a responsibility in the home, and when you submit within the home, when you willingly come under His leadership, then you will carry out your responsibility to His word. You husbands likewise. And so you see, guys, I don't think it's new to any of us, at least here in this room, that submission is not simply a women's subject. It is a marriage subject. It is a Christian virtue in Scripture, not just a women's virtue. And so that's why Peter says, husbands likewise. And in like manner, Peter gives husbands three responsibilities in the home. And each of these responsibilities must be part of the husband's relationship with his wife if there's going to be harmony in the home. And the threefold responsibility for a man is that men continually cultivate in their lives these actions. And I'll just list them for us, and then we'll begin to walk through them tonight. We won't get finished with it, but we'll start. One is thoughtful insight. You might want to write these down. Thoughtful insight. Two is unselfish attentiveness. And three, spiritual consciousness. Thoughtful insight, unselfish attentiveness, and spiritual consciousness. So there's a direct relation between God doing what you ask of Him with you. Notice in this verse, there is a direct correlation. When you ask God that He would do something in your life, God connects that with you doing what He asked you to do in your life. It says, you husbands likewise do these things so that your prayers may not be hindered. So the first responsibility for the man is to be this, thoughtful insight. Thoughtful insight. You live with your wives in an understanding way. Literally, he's saying, dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Dwell with your wife according to knowledge. Tabernacle with your wife. Pitch a tent with your wife. That's the idea. This is a command for us, men. And since God never commands us to do something that He does not enable us to do, then Christian men, as Christian men, we have the ability to understand our wife. Don't believe what the world says. You can't understand a woman. Don't believe it. We as Christians have been called and commanded to understand our wives. This means we can do that, and we must become students of our wives if we are going to live according to this principle. The good thing is that there's only one woman that we need to know. That's our wife. You don't need to know any other women. You don't need to understand any other women. All you need to do is understand your wife. You don't need to understand all women. But you must live with your wife according to what you understand. Peter says that one thing you already understand, look at it here in this verse, is that she is a weaker vessel. She's a weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? What is Peter saying? Well, I believe there's two ideas potentially that are here. One is vessel simply means a jar, an instrument for carrying something. It's a container. Ancient times, they had pots. They had different containers that are made out of clay. And the roles for those containers varied. And they weakened over time. Some were more fragile. They would break more easily. And so that was a weaker vessel. But I don't think he is intending, at least fully here, to say your wife is just weak physically. She breaks easily. I don't think that's the necessary connotation. I guarantee that although my wife may be in some ways physically weaker than I am, she probably will outlive me in the physical way. And if it comes to stamina to do things over the long haul, I don't really want to trade my day for her day. Her stamina seems to always go longer than mine. So I don't think it carries necessarily that aspect, certainly not in every area. But there is a second thing, and I believe that it doesn't necessarily mean that she's weaker emotionally all the time. Some people might say here, Peter's talking about her emotional state, that she's a weaker vessel emotionally. But I know, personally, in our home, there are times when I am more emotionally weak than my wife. I need to understand her emotions, but I also understand that there are times when my emotions are weaker. So Peter's not necessarily saying, listen, she's weaker emotionally or she's weaker physically. So what is he saying? Well, I believe that the primary meaning of what he has said here is that she's in a weaker position in the home. She's in a weaker position in the home. Husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way as with a weaker vessel. In the same way you might treat something that is physically weaker or is emotionally weaker or is in a position that is a weaker, if you will, position within the home. God has commanded her, think about this, God has commanded her back in verse 1 to willingly come under your leadership. Now, I know in your mind you say, well, that's not such a bad thing. I'm a pretty good guy. But each and every one of us is sinful. Each and every one of us, men, are fallen. Each and every one of us are selfish. Each and every one of us do things that are unhelpful, and the potential for harm to her, not only physically in some way, maybe not proactively, but certainly by neglect is there, and emotional pain and suffering is great under our leadership. I think about this sometimes. How would I like to live under my leadership or my authority in the home? So being under your headship is very difficult at best. It's a hard endeavor, and yet she is to do it just the same, and she'll be held accountable to God for how she does that, and that is a weaker position. And so in light of that, we husbands are here by Peter called to live with our wives in this knowledge that we have, according to this knowledge. Carry out the role that God has called you as a husband to lead your wife, one who is a weaker vessel, who has a very hard task under your leadership. She knows you well, you know her well, and when you and I understand that in light of God's design and the God-given role and the sensitive position that our wives have under our leadership, men, then we can begin to fulfill with compassion and empathy for them how they carry that out. So all the aspects of our relationship to our wife are to be governed by this kind of knowledge. Live with your wives in an understanding way as a weaker vessel. She's a woman. She's a woman. She's not a man. She hasn't been given the headship. She's been given the help servant position, the weaker position. That's to govern our knowledge in this thing, and we will be held accountable to God for how we live under that understanding. So we need to learn about our wives. Learn about what it's like to live under us. How do we do that? How do we learn about our wives? Well, let me just give us a couple general principles that we can begin to do today as men. These aren't profound. These are just things really off the top of my head that we can do so that we can understand our wives better. It's very simple, I think, but hopefully practical. If we normally think about these, they'll be helpful. So if you're going to understand your wife, then you must, number one, study your wife. Study your wife. The natural question for us dumb men is, how do we do that? Well, here's a game you can play with your wives. 50 questions. 50 questions. Do you know what pleases your wife? Truly? Do you know what annoys your wife? Truly? I mean, some of us have been married for quite some time. I wonder if we really know that, if the answer would be the same from our wife as we would give. What are her strengths? What are your wife's weaknesses? Do you know what she's struggling with today? It's interesting how much time we spend with other stuff as men. How much time we spend with the things that occupy our time. But when it comes to our wives, many of us couldn't tell what our wife's favorite color is. Even on the mundane things we don't know. We don't know what they're struggling with. We don't really know what their dreams and aspirations are. We don't know their hurts. We don't know their frustrations. But we could sure tell you about all the other interests we have. Peter says, listen, you need to know your wife. So what we should know about more than anything else, other than Scripture, is our wives. They're to be our study. What makes them tick? So ask your wife 50 questions. Get to the point where she might say to you, stop asking me so many questions. The second way to study your wife is this. study the godly women of the Bible. You want to study your wife? Study the godly women of the Bible. Because just as much as your wife needs to know what God expects, so do you need to know what God expects of her. We are called to lead. We are called to spiritually direct our homes, and that includes everything that entails the spiritual leadership in our home. That includes giving our wives direction on what a godly wife is. And so that means we must be helping our wives know that. And how in the world can we ever do that if we don't know it? The only way to know it is to study it. And the only place to study it is in the Word of God. Go to the godly women and find out what they were like. You say, why is it important to do that? Because Ephesians 5 tells us as husbands that we are to present our wives as holy and blameless before God. Holy and blameless. Separated, pure, blameless, followed in the direction because they're called to follow you. And so you're leading them in the direction towards Christ-likeness, towards godliness. And so you study the women of the Bible, you find out the character of that, and you help your wife in that direction so that she is holy and blameless before God. We're to help them give the best account possible before God of themselves. Only happens if we study. So do a study. Find out what the women of the Bible are like. Peter uses them as an example even here. Sarah obeyed Abraham. If you do like her, women, then you're honored. You're one of the holy women like that she was. That behooves us men to do the same thing since we're to help our wives and live with them in understanding. And I think the third practical thing is just study her problems. Study her problems. Why do I say that? Because her problems become and are your problems. Her problems are your problems. Even when you don't think it's important, it is. You say, why? Because she's your wife. She's your wife. God called you to know her. And you are called to nurture her. You are called to cherish her as you do yourself, Ephesians 5 says. So her thoughts and her views are to be equally important as your thoughts and your views because of who she is. Because of who she is. Remember Philippians chapter 2, right? Philippians 2, verse 3 and 4. We know it. You'll know it when I say it. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. That's not just a relational quality for those outside of the closest relationship outside of us with God. It's a relational quality that needs to interact with every relationship, especially the marriage relationship. Well, let me say this as we tie up our time tonight. God's given us instruction. He's given the husband the obligation and the responsibility to exercise headship in the home. It's an obligation and it is a responsibility that we have as men, but it must be done according to God's design, or it will never bring the happiness that God intends it to bring. Ever. God has also called the Christian wife within the home, in the relationships, to willingly come under the direction of their husband. Like I said, as long as it's not sinful, as long as it's not harmful in some kind of injury kind of way, and it's abusive in those kinds of things, you are to be faithful to your duty in obedience to Christ. Why? So that you might exhibit the true beauty that comes from the intimate relationship you have with Christ. so that not only does your husband see that, but the world watching around sees that, and they, even as they observe your deeds, might glorify God in the day of visitation. I don't know where you are in your marriage. I know most of you here. Maybe there isn't turmoil in your marriage. Maybe things are great. Maybe you say, well, things could be a little better, but things are pretty good right now. Whatever the case is, whatever it is, all of us can take this with all seriousness, each one of us. And we can let it evaluate our own lives. And we can look at this and we can say, okay, God, I read this, I've read it before. What are you saying specifically in my relationship? Let it point the finger at your heart. Instead of us pointing the finger at the other person and saying, what do they need to fix? Boy, I see some things here that they need to do. Let it point the finger at us and let it reveal where we need to change. God guarantees that when we do that, He'll restore the true beauty of marriage as He intended it by His design. It won't be broken. Your home will be a place where the witness of Jesus Christ is seen. The very thing that drew me to Christ was that reality. My brother and his wife, as husband and wife in their relationship, I saw something there that I wanted. Your love for Christ, testimony in your life, will reflect to others around you with blazing light. And they'll see that and they'll want to know, why are you guys so different? Why are you so different? And you say, well, it's not because life is different for us. We have financial issues. We have car trouble issues. We have all the issues that every other person has. But we have a different perspective on life. We want to follow God's design, not our own. So Peter says, you wives, be submissive. You husbands, in the same way, do that with your wives. Well, we'll get the other truths that Peter is saying to the husbands next time. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Father, thank you for tonight, just this moment we've had, really, to be exhorted by your word in our relationships. It seems like these times come so infrequently. And Lord, we know that you're sovereign over all of that. You know we need to hear what it is you have for us in the moments you've designed. So we thank you for that. Thank you for each one here, their willingness to serve you, to hear the truth, to apply it in their own lives by your grace. Lord, develop in us strong marriages. Help us in our husbandly duty to follow your design and to lead in a submissive yet spiritual leadership way, so that our wives would be led properly. Allow them, through their own submission to you, regardless of the situation and context under which they are living, allow that to be such a grace in their lives that they find joy, and that through that, even a disobedient husband would be won back. Lord, we know that you tie so much of our communion with you to these very things. Help us to realize that in a practical way, live it out each day, so that you are glorified in us. Thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.